Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 12th, 2019.
Well, good morning. There we go. Good morning. I know folks are still coming in, so as you come in, we're going to go ahead and begin our service. I want to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church this morning. My name is David. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace. We are very glad that you are with us this morning, both our regular members, but then those of you that are visiting with us. I want to start by wishing Happy Mother's Day to those in attendance this morning. You may have received a bulletin on your way in. If you did not, I imagine that you could still get one of those from one of the ushers or from out in the lobby if you would like to have that. This is a great way to stay informed about what's going on here at Grace. There's also some inserts in there, one of which is an info card. So if you are visiting, we would like to know that you're visiting. So we would ask that you fill this out on the side that says info card with your information, and then you can turn that back into the offering plate when it is passed a little later in the service. We also have some drop boxes in the lobby out here at our info center, so you could slip it in there as well in case you missed the offering plate. And then on the reverse side of that, there is a plug-in portion of that sheet. So if you're a member here, we would like for you to look over that list and figure out how you might be able to plug in and help us as we try to serve in various areas, and just see where your giftedness might line up with some of our needs. We would love for to have you serve with us in that way. There's also a variety of announcements, as I said, about upcoming events, schedules of special activities and those sorts of things, so you'll want to pay attention to those as well. Now, if you want to follow up with some of those needs, for example, signing up for VBS or anything like that, the Connection Center out here in the lobby is a great place to stop after the service. I know there's a sign-up list there, and we could probably also answer other questions you may have regarding any of those announcements. Before we go further in our service, would you bow for prayer with me? God, we want to begin this morning by giving you our thanks and our praise for who you are, for your great name, and for your mighty acts on our behalf. It is your name and it is those acts that we want to declare today and forever. And in response to those acts, we now offer our songs of praise to you. And we ask that you will be pleased with them. We declare that we believe in you. We ask that you'll help our unbelief. We recognize that you are great and that we are not, and that we come to make much of you and not of ourselves. Lord, we have much for which to be thankful. I thank you that, as is going to be evidenced in our message today, for your grace this past week, especially in Kelly's life, and we are glad to hear from him this morning. So we pray that as your word is opened, that you will make yourself known to us and that we would respond in faith and in obedience. Lord, thank you for Jesus, for his life, for his death and resurrection on our behalf. Lord, we want him to be the focus of our attention now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Proverbs says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. My name is Fred Holcomb, and I'm the worship pastor here at Grace. And it's a joy to be able to lead you and continue our worship in song. So would you stand with me as we sing together, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. to us. He's all we need. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come this morning so we take a moment to give back and to the Lord for what He's blessed us with. So let's pray, and then Carmen's going to play our offertory this morning. Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to be here today. Lord, thank You for allowing us to come into Your presence. We know we don't deserve it, and it's only by Your grace that we can do that. So we thank You for Jesus, who intercedes for us. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to give. We pray that we would give joyfully today. For it's in Your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Camilla, Women's Ministry Director here at Grace, and I want to welcome you on this Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. At this time, if your mother is here in the auditorium, we want you to come and stand by these ushers that have flowers and just stand there and wait for instructions. So we've got usher up there, up in the corners of the balcony, and then down here on the main. So it doesn't matter where you are, choir, orchestra. If you're a visitor, we'd love to have you also join in this. There are some men whose mothers are here. There are some women whose mothers are here. And lots of kids. As you are heading this direction, I wanted to read you something that I've had for a long time. As far as I know, the author is unknown of this. But I think it's been passed down through the generations, and it's really just a couple special words. It's called, "Thank God for Mother's Love." There is no love like a mother's love, no stronger bond on earth, like the precious bond that comes from God to a mother when she gives birth. A mother's love is forever strong, never changing for all time. And when her children need her most, a mother's love will shine. God bless these special mothers. God bless them, every one, and for all the tears and heartache, for all the special work they've done. When her days on earth are o'er, a mother's love lives on through many generations with God's blessing on each one. Be thankful for our mothers, for they love with a higher love from the power God has given and the strength from up above. So if your mother's here, please choose a flower and go and present that to her right now. Seat to that, and that was beautiful. Now you may be sitting there and you're saying, wow, I want a flower. Well, every lady who's here needs to have a flower today. So as you walk out, if you don't have one, those same ushers are going to be covering these exterior doors, and you'll pick one up on the way out, okay? And then also, don't forget, outside in the lobby, we have a special gift for every lady that's 18 or over. And this is just a special gift from Grace Baptist Church saying, we love you, we appreciate you, and we understand how valuable you are to your family. And we honor you today. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you.
Thank you, Camilla. And yes, those will be available right after the service this morning. I actually have two different kinds of gifts today, and there's some gifts from the last couple of years that we have extras of if you want one of those. Just choose one gift, though, and we would love to have you have those this morning.
Always, when this is up here, I always feel like E.T. is looking at me. So I just proved I'm a child of the 80s right there. So thank you, Fred. Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day.
Maybe it's not.
No. It's good to be with you all this morning. I'm Kelly. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me just say that a Mother's Day message, when Mike Swanson talked to me about that he wanted me to preach on the 12th, and that's Mother's Day, a Mother's Day message is hard to write. For one, this week, as some of you have heard, has been a little bit distracting, to say the least. Let me go ahead and give you a backup, because some of you are wondering what's been the latest. So I've had some ongoing stomach pain. CT scan on Tuesday revealed that I have a mass in my stomach that's growing in and out of my stomach. It's about the size of, it's a little bit bigger than a golf ball. So on Wednesday, this was not on the plan, it's not my day timer, just so you know. I didn't plan on this one. So we found that out late Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, had an endoscopy, and they did some biopsy. And on Wednesday, Amy had been praying, just, Lord, we just need a word of hope. We just need something that sounds hopeful. And we got that. We got some hope, and it was confirmed on Friday. Pathology report shows that it is a cancer, but it's not normal. It's not like stomach cancer, like what you think of. It's what's called a muscle tumor. Never heard of it before. Apparently, only 1% of gastro issues like that are this. It's a muscle tumor. It is not as aggressive. I'm trying to make sure I say all the right words. It is contained, and it is operable. So that's kind of the good news that we were hoping for. And we would love to have a phone call from a surgeon. If you're a surgeon, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to have a phone call from a surgeon tomorrow. We have a meeting scheduled on Tuesday with the oncologist, with an oncologist, and so we'll meet with him. I'm trying to get myself, my wiring right. So that's kind of where things are. So if you think that this week has been an emotional ride, it has been an emotional ride for the Arrear household. Made for an interesting birth. We didn't care about birthday. You know, we're just glad to be here for Mother's Day kind of thing. So anyway, so if you saw Amy's post on Facebook for me on my birthday, that was my birthday card right there. That was it. Anyway, so that's kind of where we're at. And so I want to say thank you for the verses of encouragement and just the different things that you've shared with us. Scripture passages that came alive for us over the last few days, and things that you guys have sent, and words of comfort and prayer and different things. Thank you for just loving on us like the body of Christ should, and just showing that picture. So that's reason number one why it's a little bit difficult to write a Mother's Day message. Number two reason that it's difficult to write a Mother's Day message is that I'm not a mom. I have a mom, and she's right there, pretty white hair. You can see her right there. Some of you met my mom. So I have a mom, and I'm married to a mom. Okay? I get to be dad, right? I get to be the hero. I come home at the end of a long day for my wife, and I get to be the hero. Yay, daddy's home, okay? Because I haven't been there all day breaking up fights and whatever. And Amy's like, you get to be the hero, and you haven't been with him all day. And I love that role. Just so you know, I'm fine with that. So I'm not a mom. And the other thing that we have to recognize this morning as we talk about Mother's Day, as we talk about a message for Mother's Day, is that this is a hard day for some. There are some who are taking care of or have been taking care of an ailing mom. There are those here who have lost their mom in recent years. There are those who want to be moms. There are those here, perhaps, who grew up with an abusive mom situation. So that also makes it difficult, a difficult day. But I think the thing that makes it the most difficult in writing a Mother's Day message is that Mother's Day is not in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. Mother's Day is not in the Bible. 4th of July is not in the Bible. So here's the thing that makes it difficult. As a pastor opening the Word, you never want to prepare a message that in some way will alienate members of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? So, like, it's difficult to write a message for Mother's Day, and you're like, well, I'm not a mother, have no prospects of being a mother because I'm male. You know, all of those different things that go on. So that's some of the reasons that it makes it difficult to write a Mother's Day message. So here's what I want to attempt to do with God's grace this morning. I want to attempt to exposit and expose and explain a passage of Scripture. I want to do that accurately, explaining accurately the Scripture. I'm going to apply it specifically to moms, while at the same time I hope that I'll be able to portray this in a way and in a manner that applies to dads and to singles and to teens and all over the place. Okay, so that's where we want to go this morning. If you will turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in the New Testament. It's in the midst of the three T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. 2 Timothy, and we're going to be in the first few verses of 2 Timothy. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I've had in the time that I have been able to spend in this passage, I've had an incredible time with it. And I hope that one of the things you see is that the Word of God is a well that has no bottom. It is rich, it is beautiful, it is glorious, and Christ is glorious. And so I hope that you see that in the midst of this morning. So let me pray one more time for us. Father, this is your word. It is inspired. It is given by your Spirit. And so this morning, I pray that in the midst of this message, you will speak to hearts in a way that they will know it is you speaking. They will know that there's no way I could know what is going on in their hearts and in their lives, but you do. And so, God, I pray that you'll show yourself strong on our behalf this morning. I pray that you will speak speak in a strong and in a clear way, and that we will know what it is that you're saying and how you would have us to respond. Father, glorify your name. Show us that you are satisfying. Show us that you are Savior. Show us that you are sufficient. And specifically for moms here this morning, I pray that you'll minister to their hearts. And Lord, in my weakness and in my never having been, never going to be a mom, I pray that, again, you'll show your sovereignty and your ability to speak through your word to specific scenarios that go along with motherhood. So God, we give ourselves to you this morning. We pray, glorify your name, that our souls might be satisfied. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of backdrop to the letter of 2 Timothy. This is the last letter chronologically that we have from the Apostle Paul. Paul is, in the writing of this letter, Paul is in prison. It is a different imprisonment than the imprisonment in like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. It's a different imprisonment. It's a far more difficult imprisonment. And I wish I had more time to get into that. Paul is awaiting imminent death. Paul is in a place called a Mamertine prison in Rome. He would have been lowered into that spot and into that cell through a manhole. And any time that he heard soldiers marching up above or marching toward that manhole, for all he knew, they were coming for him. So death is imminent. And Paul is, as we're going to see in the first few verses here, Paul is reflecting. He's reflecting over his life. He's reflecting over relationships. We don't know that this letter reached Timothy before Paul was beheaded. We don't know that. Paul tells him at the end, please come to me soon. But we don't know if Timothy ever made it before Paul died. So these are his last words. Think about this. These are his last words to his beloved disciple. And he is, in a very clear sense, he is passing the baton to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, so Paul is the author. Timothy is the recipient. Timothy is single. He's a small town boy in a big city of Ephesus, and he is leading the church there in Ephesus. And he is not Paul. All right, we can get that from 1 Timothy, we can get that from 2 Timothy, and reading Scripture and studying Scripture is like listening to one side of a phone conversation, right? You hear what's going on, and from what you hear that's going on, it kind of gives you some insights into what's going on the other side of the phone line. So we can definitely pick up from this letter and the way that Paul writes that Timothy is not Paul in personality. In reading this letter, we realize that Timothy is facing challenges from without and challenges from within. What do I mean by that? Challenges from without. His spiritual father, Paul, his counselor, the one who first portrayed the gospel to him, is in prison and facing death. He is in prison because of persecution of the early church. Paul is seen as the leader of that movement, and so they've zeroed in on the Apostle Paul. In some within the church there in Ephesus are stirring trouble. There is false teaching that is ever present, and the people are susceptible to believing that as well. So there's challenges from without, but also there's challenges from within. The fear of intensifying persecution. And we have brothers and sisters all around this world that know exactly what this is like. We don't. But the fear, the concern for intensifying persecution. And listen, Paul is seen as the leader, and it's likely that Paul is going to be taken out. Who would they zero in on next but Paul's closest protege? That's got to be going through his mind. Feeling the depths of his inadequacies and beginning to question, do I belong here? Do I have what it takes? I'm not sufficient. This is too big. It's too much. I can't process. And then a letter arrives. Now, why would I think that this kind of setting would apply to mothers? Mothers face challenges from without and from within. So from an article by Colin Smith, a survey in his article posted on the Gospel Coalition, this Mother's Day, don't worry. So top five worries of moms. He did this survey so that he could work this message. Top five worries of a mom. Number one is safety. Okay, and I don't know that these are necessarily in certain order. Number one is safety. Whether it's about younger ones' health or their physical safety, teens driving on the roads. My mom would say, is that when you got white hair? Mom, was when I started driving, or was it before then? So teens driving safely on the roads, or the fact that we live in a violent world. We do not live in the world that we're parenting in a very different world than the one that we grew up in. So safety. Number two is health, physical, emotional health, unhealthy friendships. Any moms, dads ever been concerned about that with your kids? Unhealthy environments, whether they're in school or in college and things that are being taught at college or where they're working, or even the prospect of an incurable disease. I wrote that before I knew what was going on this week, and mine apparently is going to be very curable, praise God. Safety, health, marriage, whether you're worrying about them finding the right spouse who's going to be loving and caring, or the potential of a failed marriage. Then there's a concern about faith. So for the mothers who were surveyed, who were believers, the concern is that this is a major area of worry. Worried whether their kids are going to reject the faith or whether they're going to treasure Christ as supreme. So those are concerns. And then finally, so those are kind of challenges from without, but then the challenge from within for moms, and one of the top five that they were listed was competence. Asking the question, have I done a good enough job as a mother? Have I prepared them for the outside world, for marriage, for children, for healthy relationships? Mothers face and have challenges from without and from within. So the message that we're looking at this morning is just to moms, in order to maintain your sanity, you must remember your identity. Okay, I don't know how it got worded in the bulletin there, but that's kind of where we're going with this thing. In order to maintain your sanity, you've got to remember your identity. Now, 2 Timothy is a letter with verses like chapter 2, verse 2, what you've heard in the presence, in my presence, these gift of faithful men, pour into faithful men. It's a letter that has things like chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, training, and righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So this is a letter of a pastor shepherd to a pastor shepherd. And so there's this very strong ministry type words. But what we see is that in order to fan the flame and encourage Timothy in the ministry that God has called him to, he's reminding him of, he's getting personal with his personal walk with Christ. And we see that interwoven throughout the letter. This is Paul's final charge to Timothy. But before he addresses ministry, he goes to the root. He goes to the root. So the other thing I want you to know as we get into this passage is what we're looking at this morning in 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 7, there are not a lot of things listed here to do. There are things listed here for us to believe. Believing comes before doing. Believing comes before behavior. So what Paul is going to do in order to encourage Timothy in this last effort, this may be Paul's last time to communicate with Timothy, what Paul's going to do is encourage him with things that he needs to remember and to believe. And so I'm convinced this morning, moms, as we look at this passage, that there are some things that will be encouraging for you to remember and to believe that will affect behavior. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So first we're going to talk about the source and message of your life. So Paul's writing to Timothy, the source and the message of your life. First two verses here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Every life is defined by what that individual believes and is convinced, rightly or wrongly, is the source of life. Every individual is convinced that there is somewhere that life, that salvation, that rescue, that hope, that wholeness can be found. Every one of us in this auditorium, every person that you've ever met, every family member, every person that you work with, everyone is seeking life and a source of life. Everyone seeks for wholeness, for purpose, for that which makes life worth living, for that which provides ultimate delight, for joy, for meaning, for validation of life. Why am I here? Do I matter? Everyone seeks that. And it can be sought in academics, in social status, in vocational achievement, in power over others, in athletics, in approval of others, even in religion. And these things, what it is that we've assigned supreme worth to, where we believe that we're going to find meaning and hope, that dictates the path of what we've decided is the path of salvation. Whatever you determine is of greatest value, you treasure. It gives purpose to your life. It's what you worship. And what you worship, you serve. It's the control center. It determines whatever you assign supreme and you have assigned supreme value to, it is the thermostat of your life. When that pursuit is interrupted, we become angry. When that pursuit is threatened or uncertain, that's why we become anxious. When that path or that goal or that thing that what we have decided is a source of life, when that seems unattainable, then we despair and that leads to depression. Every person is seeking life somewhere. So these responses are markers to point to what is truly at the core of our hearts. The Bible uses a particular word to describe what it is that we're seeking, one of many, but this is a particular one for our passage, and that is life. Life. Life as God intended it to be. Life as you were created to know and to experience. Life as mankind was designed by God to experience and know to the full. Sin, and because we've been separated from God by self-will, sin causes us to look and pursue in wrong places, and not always sinful places, but sin deflects us from looking to God as the source of our life to looking to other things to be the source of our life. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to, look at it, according to, for the purpose of, through the accomplishment of, the promise of life that is where? In Christ Jesus. Life is in Christ. Life is in Christ. He is the only life. John 1:4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Only one place where that life is found. John 10:10, Jesus says, I am come that you may have what? Life. And have it how? Abundantly. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Ephesians 1:3, the same idea is pictured here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live, what is life to Paul? For me to live is Christ. Colossians 3:4, Christ who is our life. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has the life. There's no other source of life. So as Paul opens this letter, and I think it's the incredible foundational concept of the whole letter and where he's encouraging Timothy, he's reminding him of the promise of life, and that life is in Christ Jesus. That life is not in ministry. That life is not in success. That life is not in relationships. That life is not in accomplishments. Life is in Christ. Timothy, remember that life, and verse 2, grace, mercy, peace come from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, the essence of life, and this is for the believer, one who has been redeemed and reconciled to God. The meaning, the thrill, the beauty, the joy, the hope, the security, the adventure, that which makes life worth living is found in Christ through the gospel. Praise God for the cross that allows us to be reconciled to God. Our sin debt was exhausted and poured out on Christ. He bore the wrath that we deserve so that he might be buried and raised again, and we can be justified, and he's alive, and we can be forgiven, and we can be reconciled to God. And God wants us to know life, and the promise of life is in Christ. He doesn't give us life like some little package. He is our life. He's the author of our life. He's the purchaser of our life. He's the security of our life. And the best this world can offer as life, success, fame, fantasies, looks, athletic prowess, power, winning, even noble things like family or friends around us or a peaceful, happy existence, is picture a fizzling sparkler, 4th of July sparkler, next to the blazing sun. Anything the world has to offer is expiring, and it's like a little sparkler next to the blazing sun. From the words, I can't express this any better than from the words of the Puritan Samuel Rutherford. Was in prison for preaching because he didn't do it the way that the authorities said that he needed to do it. So I want you to listen to this. And maybe you just want to close your eyes and you want to picture this. This is a letter from a man who is going through intense persecution. He too is in prison as Paul is in prison. Listen to these words. Oh, what a fair one, speaking of Christ. What an only one. What an excellent, lovely one is Jesus. Put the beauty of 10,000 worlds of paradises like the Garden of Eden in one. Put all trees, all flowers, all smells, all colors, all tastes, all joys, all sweetness, all loveliness in one. Oh, what a fair and excellent thing that would be. And yet, it would be less to that fair and dearest, well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain in the whole seas, rivers, lakes, and fountains of 10,000 earths. Oh, but Christ is heaven's wonder and earth's wonder. What a marvel that his bride saith, he is altogether lovely. Alas, that black souls will not come and fetch all their love to this fair one. Oh, if I could invite and persuade thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s of Adam's sons to flock about my Lord Jesus and to come and take their fill of love. Oh, pity forevermore that there should be such as one as Christ Jesus, so boundless, so bottomless, so incomparable and infinite in excellency and sweetness, and so few take him. Oh, you poor, dry, and dead souls, why will you not come hither with your empty souls to this huge and fair and deep and sweet well of life and fill all your empty vessels? Oh, that Christ would be so large in sweetness and worth, and oh, we are so narrow, so pinched, so ebb, and so void of all happiness, and yet men will not take him. They lose their love miserably. Who will not bestow it upon this lovely one? Oh, woe, woe to the fools of this world who run by Christ to other lovers. The promise of life is in Christ. Mothers, the promise, the certainty of life is found in Christ, not in the ones to whom you gave birth. Not in successful parenting. Not in the future when you see how your kids turn out. Not in the past before you saw how they turned out. Not in their or anyone else's approval. Not in a child's profession of faith. Not in how your kids raise your grandchildren. You don't wait to find life. You have life in Christ. He is your life. Don't look outside of Christ to find life. Your life is in Christ, and don't let anyone deflect you. Don't let lies dissuade you. Don't let the world confuse you. Remember the promise of life in Christ. So, Paul talks about the source and the message of life. Paul says, I exist to portray and to tell others about this promise of life. Timothy exists to portray this promise of life. Every one of us, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us who have put our trust in Christ and come to that crisis where we've recognized we're never going to be good enough, we're sinful, we can never be reconciled to a holy God on our own. We put our trust in one, we put our all of our helplessness and at his feet, and we say, Lord, save me, Lord, rescue me, and he rescues us. We also become agents of that message that life is found in Christ. Wherever God has put you, wherever you work, wherever you serve, whoever you come in contact with, you have an opportunity to live out and to demonstrate with your lives that the promise of life is in Christ. And nowhere else can that life be found. Now look at verses 3-6. The roots of your life and message. Well, let's start with verses 3-4. Paul says, I thank God. So he's written this formal introduction, and he says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. We're going to talk about that. As I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Note the number of times that Paul refers to remembering, remind, reflecting. Remember, where is he? He's alone in prison. People don't have access to him like they did in his first imprisonment. He's not easy to find. He's facing death. He's reflecting. And while he's there, reflecting in that very dark, difficult place, he's remembering. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Can you imagine what this was like for Timothy to receive this letter? As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And many believe that verse 4, when it says, I remember your tears, that's the tears that were shed when they last departed, when they last saw one another. It's a very personal letter as well as a very formal charge at the same time. Verse 3, Paul says, I serve God with a clear conscience. Why would he say that? Because by this time, and this even shows up in Philippians chapter 1, there were many opinions regarding Paul's imprisonment. I know that surprises you that people back in those days had opinions about things. Thankfully, our culture has grown beyond having opinions about things. Many opinions about Paul's imprisonment. Was that because Paul's in prison? Is that a sign of God's disapproval? Is that the removal of the blessing that was on Paul's ministry? Is that squelching of this gospel that he preaches? Is that God's way of putting him out? Is that a judgment on his life? Is Paul a failure? And Paul says, I serve with a clear conscience, as did my ancestors. Many believe he's referring to like the prophets of the Old Testament, who also served faithfully and were misunderstood by those who considered themselves God's people. But Paul says, I have a clear conscience. Listen to me. Paul says, I have a clear conscience. I have served faithfully in my calling. I have served according to God's revealed word. I have served in full submission and surrender to Christ, not perfectly, but I serve with a clear conscience. So there's a clear conscience, and then there's a clear calling in verses 5-6. Look at this. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Speaking of Timothy, I wish there was a way that I could convey to you the beauty and the power of this. Let me just say this right now. When you see the word faith here, there are times that the word faith is used in the New Testament in speaking of the faith, which is our doctrine, our belief, what we believe about God, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about Scripture. It's the body of doctrine that we believe. Here, because of the wording and the way that Paul words this, sometimes when Paul says here, as I remember, verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, here, Paul's not talking about a body of doctrine, but a personal walk and experience with Christ. I'm remembering your walk with Christ, and it is sincere. However inadequate you may feel, however hard the circumstance, listen, many of us have experienced the fact that hard circumstances will make you question if you're even saved sometimes in the way that you respond to those. Hard things will cause you to go, I thought I was like really something spiritually until I got married. And then I found out how selfish and self-centered and controlling and like all kinds of things. Do you want to come up and... No, okay. Because we don't have time for that this morning. So trials, relationships, things that God sovereignly allows us to encounter will cause us to search and to question. And Paul says, Timothy, don't you even go there. Because I remember your sincere, undisguised, unfeigned faith. And look, this is a great Mother's Day passage right here, okay? I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure. Listen, the assurance, the aroma of assurance that would have come from these words was incredible. I am sure it dwells in you as well. Who were the primary influencers on Timothy's early faith? A grandmother and a mother. The book of Acts tells us that Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was Jewish. So there's no indication either his father was no longer alive, there's no indication that his father ever trusted Christ. But Paul says, listen, what you admired in the walk with Christ and in the faith that they showed in Christ in your grandmother and in your mother, Timothy, I'm telling you, I see that in you. Why would Timothy need to hear that? Can you imagine how he would cling to those words? For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is likely referring to the time when Timothy was ordained. But just a reminder that, okay, not many of us in this room have been ordained. We've had hands laid on us of affirmation and prayer. Not many of us have gone through that. But we all have, as followers of Christ, an ordained purpose to follow. And sometimes we can begin to question, am I ever going to make it? Timothy's gifting is in ministry, and that's going to be revived. When Paul says, I want you to fan the flames of the gift of God. Listen, flames were fanned in those days by billows and by blowing air at the base of, not on the top of, but at the base of where these embers were. And as the air is pumped onto that and blown onto that, it stirs up. Any of you that have been camping have desperately sometimes done that. You can't fulfill your mission by neglecting what is primary. What is at the base of that flame of calling is relationship. Timothy, your faith. Remember your heritage. And I'm telling you, as one who knows you, as one who has discipled you, as one who has been a part with you in ministry and served alongside of you, I'm telling you, it's there. You need to go back there. Before I'm ever going to charge you toward ministry, I want to remind you of your faith, of your personal walk with Christ. As we all know and have seen, how one lives, their faith communicates far more than words that one could ever say. When the words that one says conflict with the behavior of a life, we go with behavior, not words. And Paul says, I've seen that in you. John Piper writes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Mothers. Here's a quote from John Piper's response to an exhausted young mother. Never lose sight, Beth. Never lose sight of the fact that your walk with Christ is as essential for the good of your child as is your milk or the formula that you may be giving him. Children do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. If you lose your communion with God, you will lose not only a source of strength for the sake of parenting, but you will lose the very thing that you want to impart to this child. Mothers, listen to me. And I know I'm applying this predominantly to those that still have kids in the home. That's kind of where we are. And so there's going to be blind spots all over this message, and I realize that. Mothers, your number one goal each day is not potty training, homeschooling, discipline, correction, work. Your number one goal each day, our number one goal each day, is to walk with God. That's the goal. Your faith, as Paul talks about here, a sincere faith. You can't point your family in a direction that your heart is not aimed as well. You can't be a map or a guide to a place you've never visited. You seek God in His Word consistently. You surrender hourly. We have to remind ourselves throughout the day, you surrender hourly. Lord, bring me back to the fact the promise of life is in you and the hope is in you and not in parenting, not in accomplishments. You glean wisdom from the input of others and from godly women. You get a verse or a passage in your head in which you're going to be meditating. And listen, if you're like me and you struggle with scripture memory, the goal is not that 6 years from now you be able to recite the verse that you were supposed to be memorizing this week, but that you just have a place to go that you're meditating on this week, that in moments you pause and your mind goes there to rehearse what is true and what is eternal. Moms, your number one goal is to walk with God. Picture like in airplanes when they say, in case of an emergency, if the mask drops, remember that? If the mask drops and you have children, you're to put the mask on whom first? Yourself. But that's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? Because we think the mask dropped, you know, get it on there. The point is, if you don't take care of yourself, you can't adequately take care of others. And so your primary concern, not exclusive to the needs of your family, but your primary concern is to be for your children. And then quickly, regarding a clear conscience, and we got to get to our last verse. You may have noticed, moms, that others will have an opinion about you and your husband's choices. Regarding vaccinations, organic, doctors, schooling, public, private, home, etc. And you may even find that others have opinions who don't have kids of their own. You walk with God. You comb God's word. You seek godly counsel that involves biblical principles. And you make choices and you walk with God with a clear conscience. There were plenty that had opinions about Paul and his imprisonment. He said, I've walked with God. I know there's lots of opinions and I can't squelch those, and you know, I just can't get to social media to explain all the things that are being said about my imprisonment. You walk with God. You walk with God daily. And we're not talking about moral choices. We're not talking about things that involve biblical principles, what they watch or what they listen to or whether they play games on Sunday. But we're talking about not moral mandates from Scripture, but just choices that we make for our children, that we prayerfully make for our children. You make that, you walk with God daily, and listen to me, you give grace to those who choose differently than you. At the end of the day, have I walked with God in worship? Have I walked in surrender? Am I seeking Christ as my life? When I haven't, if I haven't, Lord, where have I looked for life today outside of Christ, and help me to repent? The goal is to walk with Christ. Everything else flows out of that. Now, So we've talked about life, wholeness, salvation, satisfaction, sufficiency are found in Christ alone. We've said that our number one calling is to walk with God. All else, calling, gifting, ministry flow out of what's at the core, at the base of that flame of calling as primary disciplers in the lives of your children. I'm remembering, Timothy, your grandmother and your mother and their influence on your faith. Understanding that primary calling, we fan the flame, but the flame is fanned in remembering that Christ is our life, that Christ is satisfying, that you are not sufficient for the calling, that Christ is sufficient for the calling. But how do we know when we're breathing the wrong air? How do we know when we're breathing the wrong air? Verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of what? Fear. But of power and love and self-control. The word that the Apostle Paul uses for fear right here is not the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, it's not the reverential fear. Fear the Lord and walk with God. It's a different word for fear. It's the only place in the New Testament that uses this word. And it means a cowardly fear. One who flees from battle. Faint-heartedness. Cowardice. Lacking confidence. When we seek life outside of Christ, faith is replaced by fear. And uncertainties grow. We've moved from a healthy awareness. Yes, you want to help. You want to be aware of dangers. You want to be aware of your inadequacies. We understand that because those are the things that point us toward dependence on Christ. But when we begin to imagine them as bigger than Christ, that's when we begin to crumble. Now look at this, and I want to say some certain things before we wrap this up. God has given us not a spirit of fear. Women struggle with fear more than men. That's not because men are smarter. It's just because they're dumber and they think they're more incomparable and inconquerable. Amy asked me this week, are you afraid? I was like, no, but I think that's just because I'm too dumb to know how serious this is. God gave us a spirit, not of fear. So maybe we need to confess, Lord, I have fear. God given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Very quickly, what are these? Power. The word power that Paul uses here is the power to accomplish, the power of God to accomplish the purposes of God. The power of God to accomplish the purposes of God. And don't just think, like we think power, and listen, Paul's going to talk about later on in the chapter, and we can't get there, but Paul's going to talk about facing persecution and that God is going to give Timothy the power to stand against that persecution and the power to stand against accusations and all those kind of things. And yes, we think the big and the dramatic when we think power. We think mountains of opposition. But let me tell you something. God's grace and God's power is given for God's calling. And your calling, mothers, is to be a mom and to serve your children in a way that disciples your children. And sometimes we need God's power to face those mountains of laundry. Listen to me. Listen, this will make a world of difference for you because we tend to take this word power and we think it applies only to big stuff. We think about how we're going to experience God's power if we face big trials. I love to imagine myself and put myself in imaginary trials and think how I'm just going to come through this amazing. And then I get a stomach ache and I'm like, oh, you know. Yes, it takes God's supernatural power for those big things. But as you seek to make disciples, you need to remember that God's power, God's ability, God's sustaining you, the inner strength to match, listen, the inner strength to match the outer trial, whatever that may be, for grocery shopping and preparing meals and doing laundry and changing diapers and helping with homework and all of those different things. Duane and Daylin Beach sent a prayer letter out one of my favorite prayer letters I've ever seen because they just talked about the daily stuff that they do that doesn't look spiritual. It doesn't look like Sunday morning. It doesn't look like this gathering. But it's the daily duties of a missionary that are just like the daily duties that you and I go through. Fear defaults to one's own ability to control matters. Control people, control outcomes, and an evidence that you're walking in fear instead of in the power of the Lord and walking by faith, that God's power, as I wake up this morning, Lord, I can't do this alone. I confess my inadequacy. Lord, I step forward in faith and walk perfecting, refining my faith in you, Jesus. I step forward just believing you're going to meet me there. I don't feel it. I don't feel some kind of supernatural oompah of power to go and do this. I'm going to move forward in faith and believe that you're going to provide as I step forward. Faith resorts to trying to control, and the default mode is anger. So the mark of one who is walking in fear and not power, as Paul talks about it here, is anger, because you can't control everything. Second thing is love, doing whatever it takes at whatever cost to move one toward fullness of joy. Sacrificing self for the benefit of others and ultimately to point others to the one who is their fullness of joy. Fear becomes a taker and not a giver in relationships, seeking approval as salvation. You need your kids to behave in order for you to be happy. So you're actually using your children for your own happiness instead of being an agent of God's love and grace to them. You compare, you compete mentally with others. That's fear mode. But when you understand that life is found in Christ, you don't have to go there. And then self-control literally means trained to think soberly. You're not controlled. Listen, for any of us walking with Christ in the midst of, yes, we face hard times. Yes, there's been a lot of emotion at the Arrear household. Yes, that emotion got a whole lot better when we got hope. But you're not controlled, overly long-term controlled by emotional impulses and unrelenting daily, everyday duties and unforeseen circumstances, whether it's a spill or a wreck or an illness or an interruption or silence. Self-control is not attributed to personality, but it's reflected in the fact that the highs are not as high and the lows are not as low. There's a stability there. Fear is ever controlled by circumstances. When I realize I'm breathing the wrong air and I'm living in fear, how do I return to, you breathe in gospel air. You need to remind yourself, let me go there and say, you need to remind yourself of what's true and that life is in Christ and he is satisfying and he is sufficient. He is Savior. You are not going to be the Savior of your children, ever. He is the Savior of your children. God has not called you to be Savior. Mothers, we began by talking about seeking salvation in someone, Christ, in whom we have esteemed as greatest value. Your salvation is in Christ alone. Remember the promise of life in Christ. Mothers in Christ, and this is where we bring, focus with me. Mothers in Christ, because I'm convinced in my heart of hearts, somebody needs to hear this right here. And for some of you, the whole morning may be just for this. The will of God according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Mothers who are in Christ, God's love to you is not contingent on the outcome of your children's lives or choices. God's love to you is not contingent on the outcome of your children's lives or choices. The cross of Christ, not the success of your child rearing, is the anchor and the certainty of your hope. God's grace is not withheld if your kids misbehave publicly. Just an opportunity to be humbled. Security is not found in the success of your marriage or your husband behaving rightly. You have his love now. You have security now. You have hope now. You have life today. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ, and you have him. He is your life. The only way to be effective as a mother is to realize that God doesn't expect you to be the perfect mom. Because as long as you believe that God has put that pressure on you to be the perfect mom, you'll never be an effective mom. God's love is certain. You have his grace, his mercy, his peace. It comes from him, not from you, and you receive. And you are loved now. Remember the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You can serve and walk with God with a clear conscience. remember that your faith and maintaining your walk with Christ, your number one goal is to walk with Christ. And the indicator that you've lost sight of the Savior and banking on His sufficiency is when we walk in fear. I close with this. This week, on Tuesday afternoon, I got a text from my doctor that said, I need to see you now. He showed me a CT scan that had been done earlier in that day, and he showed me a CT scan of something that was happening inside of me. And then he interpreted and explained what it was that I was looking at. And then as I was sitting on that exam table looking at that computer screen, he turned to me, he walked toward me, he put hands on both knees, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, "This is serious." I will never forget that day and that moment, ever. It was a truth that brought a sobering perspective. It didn't take away all of the stuff that's on my desk that needs to do. It didn't answer all of the emails that are awaiting attention. It didn't fix the stuff that needs to be fixed at the house, and the kids still acted up. But my perspective changed. Shifted things to different priority. The importance of relationships, of God's word, of addressing potential life-threatening issues, that became a priority. Those things didn't go away. Other things didn't cease to be important, but they're not that important. It brought perspective. Shifting our application finally to broad, to us as the body of Christ. If you're here and you don't know Christ, this is serious. You need to put your trust in Christ, not religion, but Christ. If you're here and you know Christ, we must meet with Him regularly as the physician of our souls to be reminded of what is true. And what is true, truth trumps feelings always. Let truth inform your feelings. He will periodically have to expose things that are going on inside of us and say, this is serious. But then, listen to me, He will use His word to expose and explain those things going on inside of us. And then He's going to point us to the fact that Christ is Savior and that He's satisfying. So we go from this is serious to Christ is sufficient. Christ is satisfying. The promise of life in Christ. And He will remind us of the seriousness of His love toward us that is unwavering because of the gospel and because of the provision of Christ and Christ alone. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank You for Your word. And Lord, all I had to present to You this morning is my own inadequacy. Lord, it's out there. So now I pray that You'll take the truths that have been explained and apply them to a mother's heart and bring comfort and assurance to a mother's heart. But broader than that, Lord, I pray that we as the body of Christ will see that You are sweeter, You are greater, You are more than we have need. Jesus, You are not like us, just a little smarter. You're not like us and just with a little bit more power. You are infinite, You are glorious, and You alone are satisfying. May we grow in our faith as we daily trust Your provision of power, love, and sound mind. We walk by faith and not by sight. God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for how You take such good care of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kelly. Appreciate that this morning. Life. We have life in Christ. Believe that. Have no fear. Lord bless you. Have a good day.